I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We were in 1 Kings 19 last week, hearing the story of Elijah on Mount Horeb as the Lord spoke to him there and challenged him. And one of the things that the Lord told him to do, he said, go and anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, prophet, in your place. And it's interesting that only one of those three things do we ever read of Elijah doing, and that is to anoint Elisha, and that happens right away. And so our text today are just three verses, but I think it's important that we focus for a moment on the call of Elisha, and this is where we find it. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. So Elijah departed from there. He departed from Horeb, which is also called Sinai, the mountain of God. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Father, as we turn to your word today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from it. Lord, you have promised that all scripture is inspired by your spirit, and all of it is useful. Every part of it has a purpose, Lord, for teaching, for rebuking, for reproof, for training in righteousness, Lord. And we pray, Lord, we want to be trained in righteousness, Lord. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. And so, Lord, help us to give our attention to this text. Lord, I pray that from this you might apply truths that we can carry out into our lives and put into practice, Lord, that we might be encouraged by your word. And Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been a pastor of some sort for, well, how old am I? No. Pastors aren't really good at math. Well, 27 years? About 27 years. And really, as without being a student for at least 25 years. And I remember very early on in my pastoral work, young pastor. If you had met me when I was a very young man, 19, 20 years old, having had opportunity at 19 and 20 to preach services. If you look in the guest book back there, the old guest book, you'll see my name written in from when I was 20 years old and preaching here in the summer, rolling in on my motorcycle. And it was interesting. I had opportunity to preach at such a young age and sometimes had really good encouragement afterwards. I thought to myself, you know, one day I think God's going to give me a really big church. I'm going to preach to the masses. Kind of excited about that. And I remember I was working with the young people at the church that I grew up at. And there was a new senior pastor there. And I came in and I was feeling a little bit insignificant. I kind of came in and I closed the door. And he said, what's up? And I said, you know, I've only had one opportunity to preach for Sunday morning. And that was kind of on the youth focus Sunday. And I really think I could preach Sunday morning services more often if you'd like a little bit of help. This man, older man, very wise, said to me, how many kids do you have coming to that grade 7-8 Bible study? And I said, oh, about 15 or 20 kids. He says, how long are you preparing the messages for those? And I said, you know, I spend most of one of my days preparing the Bible study. He said, how long would you prepare the the sermon if you were going to preach on Sunday. Oh, I'd spend all week. And he said to me, go and spend that kind of time preparing to teach your little grade 7 and 8 class. And when the Lord's ready to call you to preach the bigger crowd, he'll call you to preach the bigger crowd, but don't be in haste. It was wise, wise advice. It stuck with me that the number is not so significant. The age is not so significant. It's interesting how few pastors see nursing home ministry as a priority, and yet I have found myself often doing the nursing home services thinking, this is the last opportunity some of these people will ever have to hear the gospel. Shouldn't they hear the gospel regularly and robustly given to them? Shouldn't they be a priority for us? The young people, yes, should be a priority, but most of them have many years. But the elderly, especially those who are in the last days of life. So the question that that this sermon asks today is, who does God call to ministry? And the answer to that question is everybody. Everybody. God has ministry for everybody, but not all ministry looks the same. So you have, on my authority, the ability to go out and contradict anybody who suggests to you that that we don't believe in women in ministry. We absolutely believe in women in ministry, and children in ministry, and men in ministry, and everybody in ministry. But let's look at Elisha for a minute, because this is an interesting story of the call of Elisha. Let me introduce you to this this man, Elisha. Elijah comes upon Elisha on his way back to the north. God had said to Elijah, I'm sending you back to the north, back to Israel. And he says, you're to anoint Hazael king of Syria, and all those who escape the sword of Hazael, Jehu, who you're to anoint king of Israel, will kill. And all those who escape the sword of Jehu, Elisha the prophet, will kill. Aren't you glad pastors aren't prophets? I mean, that sounds pretty wicked sometimes, but sorry. And so he is going back to the north, and as he's coming through the tribe of Issachar, the Lord says to him, and I am going to preserve for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. And he comes across Elisha, and here is Elisha, one of the faithful. And Elisha lives in Abel Meholah, which is translated as the meadow of the dance. Sounds like a lovely place to live. And here in the meadow of the dance, Elisha, whose name means my God is salvation, the son of Shaphat, whose name means the judge, is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. Well, what does that mean? Well, one thing that's very interesting is this thought. This is the first time anybody's been plowing in 3.5 years, right? Did you miss that? It hasn't rained here for 3.5 years. The rain came probably a month ago, because we know that Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights on his tour. So it's rained and rained. The ground is fertile. It's lush. It's ready to go. Now, either Elisha's got a really tough row to hoe, or what's probably more likely is Elisha is there supervising the servants and plowing himself, and there's probably 12 individual yoke of oxen. The thought of 12 oxen all pulling one plow is possible. It could happen, but I just, it'd have to be pretty tough ground. You'd be plowing granite with 12 yoke of oxen on there. So very likely there's a number of servants there. There are a number of teams of oxen. There's a great huge field that's being plowed, and there's Elisha, the son of the judge, in the meadow of the dance. My name is salvation, or my God is salvation, and he is doing something that hasn't been done for a long time. He's plowing the ground. And the first thing I want you to notice about Elisha is this. What are his credentials? What certifications does he have on the wall that would prepare him for ministry? Bible college? Apparently not. Seminary? Nope, doesn't seem to be that. Some sort of higher education. Bachelor of Engineering. Master of Science. No, we don't know any of that kind of stuff. What we know is here's a guy who's out there with his servants and he is plowing. He's very likely a wealthy man and a wealthy man's son, because 12 yoke of oxen would be like having 12 tractors. But this is a fascinating thing. As you go through Scripture, consider this fact: God very often calls people to special ministry who've got no particular training. He calls Elisha a farmer's son. He calls Moses, who used to be prince of Egypt until he killed somebody and ran away, but for 40 years he's been living in the backwaters of Horeb as a shepherd, and he's not the first or the only shepherd that the Lord is going to call. Nehemiah is aide to a foreign king. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they're all fishermen. Levi is a tax collector working for the Roman government. Paul is a Pharisee, but Pharisee isn't a job, it's a club. It seems very apparent that Paul was a tent maker and worked with leather. So, what application do we draw from this right away? Rather than concern oneself with whether I have a skill that God can use, or whether I'm employed in a field that might be any benefit to the kingdom of God, ask yourself this question first. Am I employed in honest work? Am I engaged in doing a thing? There are a handful of jobs that I think a Christian could not do. But by and large, most of the occupations, most of the roles, most of the jobs that are out there are things that are honest work that will suit you just fine for ministry, whether that ministry happens to be in a pulpit or in a mission field or in some other way ministering to the Lord. Whatever it is that the Lord has given you to do, do it, and do it to the glory of God. Too often, people say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know what God's purpose is for my life. I want God to give me direction for my life. So I'm going to sit here in my little tent and wait for some skywriter to write in the sky, go somewhere. Rather, a person ought to take what the Lord has given them to do now and said, I will do this to the glory of God. You know, a number of years ago, I found myself working two jobs. And it was one of the more helpful things in my life to understand what it was to do all things to the glory of God. It's not hard if God calls you to be a pastor or a missionary or a theology professor to think to yourself, I'm going to get up this morning, I'm going to open my Bible, I'm going to study this to the glory of God. I'm going to write a sermon to the glory of God, prepare a Bible study to the glory of God, do a nursing home service to the glory of God, lead some singing to the glory of God. And everybody goes, if you're not doing those things to the glory of God, and you can not do them to the glory of God, you're definitely doing those things wrong. But I needed extra income. Didn't seem right to ask the church for extra income because it was a project I'd taken on myself. And so we decided, Michelle and I, that I would take a night job as a supermarket floor cleaner. Didn't tell anybody about that. Told the deacons, said, don't tell everybody about that. And for a year, I worked morning and night. What was interesting is in becoming a supermarket floor cleaner and understanding myself theologically and biblically was there is not a separation. You can't be like, well, this is my sacred calling of pastor and this is my secular calling of supermarket floor cleaner. No, whatsoever you do, do all things to the glory of God. It is a lot harder to figure out how to be a floor cleaner to the glory of God. I mean, you're living, working all by yourself. You've got earmuffs on. You're pushing around big, heavy machinery that makes all kinds of noise. There's nobody else. You're going, Lord, how can I minister to people when I'm just mopping floors in the middle of the night, when I'm pushing around a floor buffer? And wrestled with that and said, I guess that what this looks like, what does it mean to do all things to the glory of God? What does it mean to be a floor cleaner to the glory of God? It means when I start looking at the work that I've been given to do, I stop thinking to myself, what is my boss going to say? Or what is the manager of the supermarket going to say? And I find myself instead saying, how will the Lord look on the work that I'm doing? You know what the interesting thing is? There's little corners that you go, ugh, nobody's going to see that. Except that once you've said that, you go, yes, Lord, I know that you see that. And I'm aware that I saw that. So, okay, I'm going to go back and clean this. And, you know, whatever you have been given to do, whatever you have been given to do, do this to the glory of God. Elisha is not sitting around going, well, I guess the Lord hasn't called me to anything. I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. He is out there and he's plowing with servants, likely, and 12 yoke of oxen, and he's doing it to the glory of God. And along comes Elijah, who must have been known through all of Israel, famous prophet. And he casts his mantle upon him. And this is a sign of taking him under his authority, taking him under his protection. A decade later, when Elijah is taken up, it is this very mantle that falls to the ground that Elisha takes up as his own. And it's a good thing, because Elisha was so anguish-filled with the loss of Elijah that he had rent his own garments, and he takes up Elijah's mantle, the mantle that he had cast upon him. When Jesus calls his disciples, he does it in a similar way. He just comes along and he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, look for a minute at verse 20. Look at the request that Elisha makes, because this creates a little bit of a conundrum for us. Elisha, immediately when the yoke is thrown around him, Elisha runs after Elijah. He pursues him. He leaves what he's doing, leaves the yoke of oxen, runs after him and says, let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And for some of you, that kind of tweaks a little memory. You go, I think Jesus said something about that, right? And he did. In Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62, there are three different people that either ask to follow Jesus or whom Jesus invites to follow them. And each one of them gives some sort of an excuse, and the Lord gives them some sort of a correction or a rebuke. But here's Luke chapter 9, verse 61. This is the third one in the series. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Sounds very similar to the Elisha story. There's a plow involved. Of course, there's a difference. Jesus is using this idea of plowing as a metaphor, as a picture of ministry. And in those old-fashioned days, and I think probably in the new-fashioned days, if you're driving a tractor that doesn't have GPS assistance, if you look back, you know, you probably make squiggly lines. But certainly if you were driving a yoke of oxen and looked back, you may not plow straight. You might not make the best use of the land before you. Elisha is actually leaving behind plowing, and Jesus is talking about those who plow, but there seem to be some parallels. Elisha says to Elijah, let me first go back and kiss my mother and father, and then I will come follow you. This man says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Elijah, his statement sounds a little weird. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But Elijah seems to affirm it, and we know that Elisha comes out and follows him. Jesus seems to rebuke this man by saying, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here's a couple things about this passage. One is there may be some motive that is hidden from us, which affects why Jesus responds one way and Elijah seems to respond another. Seems very clear to us that Elisha is motivated by a respect for his parents and went not to ask leave of them. This is what Matthew Henry says. He didn't go to ask leave of them, but went to take leave of them, and so to follow Elisha. It may be that Jesus' potential disciple was asking to go and ask his parents' permission, their blessing, their opinion, or that he simply is coming up with some delaying tactic to say, Lord, I will follow you, but not right now. I have other things to take care of. We don't know in the end, And this is important as well. Jesus gives this statement, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't actually know whether or not this man who had asked to go and speak to his parents, whether he then didn't come and follow Jesus. Jesus is simply telling us that the call of discipleship is not a call to an easy life. It is not something that a person can do part-time. It requires commitment. There is no doubt that Jesus loved his mother and his brothers, but he did not allow his love for them to sway him from his ministry. Even when they tried to take him away, he would not have that. Let's look at Elijah's response to Elisha. It's kind of strange wording. Elijah says to him, in the ESV text, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" What's that mean? Let's think about it for a minute. Go back again. Go back again, for what have I done to you? It's a little bit abrupt. Doesn't sound like the warmest words. But when we look at it, he is saying to him, "Go back. What have I done to you?" He's saying, I have done what God called me to do. I've done my part. Elisha, the Lord told me to anoint you as my successor. I've cast my mantle over you. I've done my part. Go back again, for what have I done to you? I'm not twisting your arm. I'm not here to compel you into ministry. In a way similar to Jesus, Elijah is making clear that this call is not an easy call. It shouldn't be entered in lightly. Go back again, Elisha. What have I done to you? If Elisha needs to make some preparation, he needs to do it. But when the time comes to follow, he needs to do that too. In another passage, Jesus teaches that we should consider the cost before we pledge ourselves to follow. And so I think when we put these things together, Jesus' words are absolutely true in both cases. Anybody who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for ministry. He's not making effective use of that ministry. But also Jesus' statement, consider the cost. What does it cost? Make those things clear so that you will not be double-minded. Does it seem... Here's a question. I hear this sometimes. I hear this especially in people who are expressing or sharing their call to ministry, to pastoral ministry. Why is it a feature that we hear so often? I didn't want to be a pastor. I was reluctant when the call came. I didn't want to do that. Surely that's the case sometimes. If you had asked the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, breathing out murderous threats on the road to Damascus against Jesus and his church, did you want to be a prophet called by God or an apostle called by God, taking the gospel? I didn't want that. I wanted to arrest those people. I was opposed to those people. But that's not the case with Peter and Andrew and James and John. When Jesus comes to them and says, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," they don't go, "I don't want to do that." Why do we have that as part of the stories that we so often tell? There are stories in Scripture, and many of them, of people responding to the call of the Lord with joy and with delight. And I think we see that in Elisha. I think we see that in the fact that he says, he runs after Elijah, and he says, "Let me go back and kiss my mother and father so I can come follow you." And Elijah says, "Go back again. What have I done to you?" He goes back, kisses his mother and father, kills a couple of oxen, breaks up the yoke, sets a big fire, boils them. I like my meat grilled, but hey, boiled beef. And serves that up. It's a celebration. They're rejoicing together. He has been called into ministry. So let's take a little bit more application here and say, do not concern yourself if the Lord has called you to plow fields. Don't be concerned if he has called you to herd sheep. Don't think, this is a secondary sort of level. I'm just on the base level. I didn't get called to be a pastor or a missionary. No, but God has called you to do what you do for his glory, to run a commercial fishing interest. Do not think it insignificant if you're called to work for the government, or to serve as a soldier, or to work in manufacturing. God had all of those people. The Lord has people in every conceivable place doing honest work for the glory of God. And it's a good thing, because many of you came to faith because somebody at your workplace or somebody nearby you, I see a nod, I know who I'm talking to, saw them and came, put their arm around them and said, hey, I mean, I'm not a pastor or a missionary. I'm a guy that busts rocks, but hey, Brother Jay, let me tell you some stuff, right? Jay doesn't mind that I center him out. I says head nod. God has people in interesting places. Do not think to yourself, I didn't get called into ministry. Yes, you did. It just may be that your ministry is in a different place. If God has called you to teach or to manage or to labor or to mother or to drive a truck or to work on a factory line or to work in a sales office or to turn a wrench, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But if the Lord should lay upon you a call to minister in some special way, to leave that behind, to come to the mission field, to come to the pulpit, to come to the lectern, it is not to be entered into lightly. Those who teach will incur a stricter judgment. It's not that this is the higher calling. It is that this calling comes with particular weight to it. But whatever you do, do to the glory of God. What a clean break Elisha makes. There's no going back. Now it's interesting. Elisha burns his yoke and kills his oxen, which shows an enormous amount of dedication. And that's at an enormous cost. That's like sacrificing a tractor. Those of you who are farmers know how expensive tractors are. And that's at a time when it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. I mean, this is the most pressing need apparently out there, is that somebody should grow some food. And yet the Lord has called Elisha in a special way, and there is no going back. Elisha says, this I'm going to do. Interestingly, Peter, Andrew, James, and John kept their fishing boats and their nets, and they came in handy as floating pulpits for Jesus, as a quick means of transportation across to the Gadarenes or to the other places on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But there was a temptation there with those things to return to business. After Jesus' resurrection, we find Peter back in the boat, and it looks very much like he has returned to the life of a fisherman. But I want you to see even Jesus, who said, those who put their hand to the plow and look back are not fit for the kingdom of God, is able to come to Peter, who, having denied Christ 3 times and then I think abandoned his call to go back to fishing, Jesus comes to Peter. And how gracious is Jesus that he calls Peter not one more time but 3 more times in quick succession. Peter, do you love my sheep? Come follow me. Peter, do you love my lambs? Come follow me. Peter, do you love my lambs? Come follow me. Jesus is merciful even with those who sometimes fail. Finally, this. What does the Lord give Elisha to do? What ministry does he call him to? Do you know what he does for the first 10 years after the Lord calls him away from the fields? The text says here, then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him, or served him. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, shortly after Elijah is taken away, the king, the current king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, calls for Elisha. And the way he refers to him, and this means this was well known, this is what Elisha has been doing for 10 years. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Doesn't seem like the most glamorous ministry you could be called to. You've been called away from farming and called to wash Elijah's hands for 10 years. And so I say to you this, do not be disheartened if the Lord calls you to things that seem small. What if the Lord calls you to special service, and the special service he calls you to is to be an associate pastor for all your life? What if the Lord calls you into service and makes you, he says, I'm calling you to the mission board to be the treasurer of the mission board. Nobody looks at the treasurer of the mission board and goes, wow, man, that guy is serving the Lord. They look at the guy on the front line in Papua New Guinea giving the gospel to cannibals, and we need that guy. But the guy that the Lord calls and says, I've gifted you to be the treasurer who manages the funds to ensure that the missionary who's giving the gospel to the cannibal in Papua New Guinea is getting paid by the people who've given the money. God's called you to that ministry. Don't be ashamed of that. Do that to the glory of God. What if the Lord calls you into service and sends you to pastor and says, preach for a country church forever? By the grace of God, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me is not in vain. Whatever it is that God has called you to do. This is a short sermon. And I always think that when the sermon is done, you should stop preaching. People generally don't get upset and not come back when you preach short sermons. So this is a short sermon. But here's the conclusion. What shall we take from these few verses? I think these verses give us great encouragement to serve the Lord no matter what I have been given to do. So many people feel that they must have some revelation from the Lord, some sky writing in order to know what they are to do. No, the Lord has already given you something to do. So do it. Go and do it with all your purpose. You make barbecue sauce? Good. Do it. Calling people out now. Right? Everybody gets nervous because the eyes start scanning, you know? You know? You get called to work in plumbing and wells, back row. Do it. God has given you a ministry to do. Crushing rocks, do it. Whatsoever the Lord has given you to do, do it. But be available to the Lord if he calls you to something more, something else, something different. We see in Elisha a man who is doing a humble task, plowing fields, and he's doing it with all his heart to the glory of God. We see in Elisha a man called from that to follow Elijah, the great prophet, who leaves this behind to go on to this, and then for 10 years washes Elijah's hand and doesn't complain. God, you called me into ministry and gave me small things to do. And eventually we will see Elisha called and given double the portion that was given to Elijah. But Elisha doesn't concern himself, it seems, at any point with, Lord, you didn't give me enough to do. You didn't give me enough glamour in my work. You didn't give me enough glory. He just does what the Lord calls him to do. Here's what Colossians chapter 3 has to say. There's two verses in Colossians chapter 3 which I think are applicable here. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, you're a dad. You are a dad to the glory of God. Do that with this in mind. You're a laborer. Do that to the glory of God. You're a musician. I heard that. So did everybody. You know? But do that to the glory of God. All these things can be done to our own glory. All of these things can be done with no acknowledgement at all of God. But all of these things can be done to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It will change. Here's the little mini sermon inside the sermon. It will change how you view your occupation if you see yourself as laboring for God and not for man. It will change how you clean supermarket floors if instead of thinking, how will my employer review my work, and I'm doing this as well as everybody else, and you change instead and say, I am cleaning this floor to the glory of God and for his praise and honor, even if nobody else knows, because he sees It will change how you do it and the value of it and the honor of that. Back when the Reformation was beginning, there was a guy who was plowing the field, and somebody said, why are you plowing the field with such vigor? He says, I plow this field to the glory of God. It changed his view of himself. Everybody else saw themselves as a little servant laborer who was out there, you know, priming leaves. And he said, I don't know if you can prime tobacco to the glory of God. I'll leave that one to you to sort out. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The work that Elisha went to with joy was 10 years of obscurity and service to a far better known man. But when Elijah is taken, Elisha does not take a deep breath of relief and say, finally, that guy's gone, and I can get the credit I deserve. Elisha tears his robes and cries out, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel, the great defender of Israel, is gone. He truly laments that, and yet the Lord has more planned for him. And so I think these truths are universal. God calls all his people to serve in various and different ways. Let us do that with a whole heart. Father, I pray that as we go from here today, Lord, we might go prayerfully desiring, Lord, that you might give to us good things to do. Lord, we want to be fruitful in ministry. So show us, Lord, if you're not going to call us to a pulpit or a lectern or to some far-off mission field, show us, Lord, ways in which we can give honor to you. Lord, simply in the completion of our task, in ways that show all around us who care to see that something is different. But Lord, also that you might open doors for us to minister to brothers and sisters, not to brothers and sisters, but to those who could be brothers and sisters, Lord. To give us a heart for evangelism. Lord, help us to find those open doors. And Lord, that you should be honored in all we do. Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.